We are going to look at Luke chapter 5, if you wouldn't mind turning there. As we end this chapter, as we continue to go through the Word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, we find ourselves in Luke chapter 5, verses 29 through 39. But I just wanted to start back in verse 27. Where it says in Scripture, after these things, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. As we spoke last week, we know that this is Matthew. And Matthew is sitting at the tax office. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." We're in that section where Jesus is going to his disciples, so we see those words often, "Follow me." And we have talked about that. And then Matthew in verse 28, it says, so he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, if you weren't here last week or you didn't watch on the internet, thank you for joining us this morning. Actually, I found the definition of all. You should be proud of me. After 30-some years, I found the definition for that. And I know that you were overwhelmed by that definition. But all's all. So he left all, he rose up, and followed Jesus. What a good thing to do, amen? Now, what we're going to see today, you can see the title of the message, God's Righteousness Through the Gospel of Grace. What Jesus is going to begin to do is instruct his disciples and those that are listening on something that is absolutely radical. Radical. And we're going to look at that. I mean, it's kind of camouflaged a little bit in here when you see, but he's using a couple examples. He's stating a few things before we get there, but it's something that we trust in, we stand upon. We have freedom today, we have victory today because of what Jesus is introducing. As we continue through the Gospel of Luke, he continues to build on it as we go through, but he's introducing this truth there that God's righteousness comes to each and every one of us because of the gospel of grace. The law is being fulfilled in him, and he's introducing another covenant, which is important. We stand upon that covenant today. It's radical, just radical what was going on. You kind of miss it in the examples that are going on here, but if you were of that culture, if you were there with the disciples, the words of Jesus are blowing their minds at this point. So we'll dive into those things. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Verse 29, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. Levi was so radically changed that he invited Jesus into his house. We know that he was more than likely a wealthy person. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. In other words, there were sinners there, of all things, other tax collectors. And people aren't going to like that. And people don't like when Jesus does something radical or different, you know? And when we do things that are different too, people don't like that because we are different. We're actually strange. Did you know that? We're all strange because Bible says we are peculiar people. And as I look around, that's true. Definitely is true. And you see that. So these tax collectors, these sinners, and others, we don't know who the others were, but probably other sinners, obviously, who sat down with them, and there, scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you do that?" Always this attack that comes from the world. Jesus is ready to introduce something that is totally radical, that would change these people's lives. And he's trying to do that which is right and good and righteous and all that. But naturally, the world and those that embrace the world, we see here and that are stuck. They're stuck. They're stuck in what used to be. And Jesus is introducing something new, but they don't want to change. One thing we should be willing to do, if the Holy Spirit is directing us to change, we just say, "Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you want to do." May hurt. It's hard at times because we don't necessarily, I don't know about you guys, I like comfort zones and all those things. Change sometimes is hard, but it can be good. Amen? It can be very good. But it can be hard on us in that way. So change is coming to these people. Scribes and Pharisees, they complained against his disciples. Notice it wasn't just against Jesus, but against all the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? It should not be done. Now, that was never there in Scripture. Even in the Old Testament, we see that he told the Jews to reach out to people, to reach out to those that were unsaved, but they had closed in. And then Jesus answered and said to them in verse 33, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Again, we take God's word literally, and he's just simply saying, you know, those that are well, we might put in there, those that are saved don't need a physician. Those that are physically well don't need a physician, but those that are sick, they need a physician. Jesus was the physician there. And so those that had the truth that he's going to introduce here in the next two stories that we'll see, they don't have a need. It's there. But those that are sinners like you and I, we need what he's introducing. A new covenant is being established. And that's what he's saying. Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. In other words, the sinners, those, all of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that is, he's addressing that. And then in verse 32, this wonderful verse, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Anybody say, thank you, Lord? Right there. That's you and I, you know. So I have not come to call the righteous, spiritually righteous. They felt that they had no need of what Jesus was going to introduce to them, because they depended upon the law, the old covenant, the works of their flesh, all religiosity and all those things that they had prided themselves in. But he said, but sinners, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so in this passage, Jesus was inviting those that were there and us today to realize that a radical change had taken place concerning the way up for salvation with God. Right standing with God would come through the gospel of grace only, through the gospel of grace that he is introducing as we see it there. He'll go on here, but I wanted to just pause in verse 37 just to reflect upon something. God's invitation is very important. Here we see that God's invitation is to repent. And so if he ever invites us to repent, what should we do? Repent. What does repent mean? It's an about face. It's going the other direction. It's leaving behind and going in a new way. We see that. But I was playing with this a little bit, and I was saying, okay, what are some other areas in Scripture concerning a call that we haven't talked about, Lord? And I found in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, a call into a place of safety. God calls us as his children into a place of safety. It says then in verse 1 of chapter 7, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And so God calls his people to a place of safety and a very special place. We see there, this was obviously speaking of Noah and his family and all that. There's coming another call to us for a place of safety. Amen. I believe in the rapture of the church. I find that in the Scripture. There's going to be a call someday, and we're going to be welcomed into that place of safety if we don't leave the world before that. There's a call to godly fellowship, which is important in our lives to realize too. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1, it says, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. So there's that call that we have from God to fellowship. You guys have obviously answered that. In difficult times, you've made a decision to come in here. Those that have made a decision that come on the internet at this point, they've made a decision to respond to that call unto fellowship, which is a good thing, as we see in Scripture. There's a call for personal cleansing. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, where we see the Lord say, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So there's that calling to recognize the cleansing that we've had on our lives. There's a call for a satisfying portion. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no water, or you that have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So a call unto being satisfied in the Lord, that he will meet us and refresh us. And then there's a call for a rest of the soul. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so there's a call every day to come to him and just rest. I love the invitation. That's all the call is an invitation. And then there's a call to the gospel feast. It says in Luke chapter 14, verse 7, he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. We're getting closer to a very special feast. And I understand there's vegetables there and fruit. I don't know. But anyway, there's going to be a feast someday in the future. I want to show you a video. Many of you have seen this video before. It's by a man named Tony Evans. You guys familiar with Tony Evans? A great guy that always goes to the scripture here. You've probably seen it before, but it's called Humpty Dumpty for those that haven't seen it. Now, keep in mind, Humpty Dumpty isn't President Trump, okay? Just keep that in mind when you look at this and everything, because that's when I saw this. I hadn't seen this. Somebody sent it to me, but it is Humpty Dumpty could be the world that we live in right now. So Josh, if you wouldn't mind, play that, please.
There's a famous nursery rhyme that simply goes, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Mr. Dumpty's world had become shattered, and he needed it fixed. But he didn't go to his friends or his family or even his church. He went to the White House. Now, we know he went to the White House because the king got involved. The king was sympathetic to Mr. Dumpty's dilemma, so he called a meeting of Congress. We know Congress got involved because all the king's men got involved. But the tragedy of the nursery rhyme is when it was all said and done, all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. It is unfortunate today that far too many believers are expecting the solutions to our problems to land on Air Force One. I'm taken to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua's doing reconnaissance around the walls of Jericho. He looks over and he sees the captain of another large army, dressed in battle array. Now, Joshua's mama didn't raise a dummy. He wanted to know, whose side are you on? Because if you're on our side, then we've got help against Jericho. But if you're on their side, we've got double trouble. So before I go out here and make a fool of myself, whose side are you on? That's when the captain says to him, I think you are confused. I'm neither on your side, nor am I on their side. I'm captain of the Lord's army. I did not come to take sides. I come to take over. You and I have to understand is God does not ride the backs of donkeys or elephants. That if you're a Democrat, the best you can do is vote Democrat light, L-I-T-E. Or Republican light, L-I-T-E, because your job is to bring to either one the L-I-G-H-T. Your job is to represent another king and another kingdom. You and I belong to another kingdom. Let's represent the king.
True? So true, isn't it? Very good. And so, yeah, our days are troubled in many ways, but we represent the King of Kings. He's not defeated. We're not defeated, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So an encouragement, keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus in the midst of where we're going. Trying times we live in, but that's okay. He has called us into all of these things that we've talked about. A call to repent, yes, but a call into place of safety. A call unto godly fellowship. A call to personal cleansing. A call for a satisfying portion. A call for the rest of the soul. And a call to the gospel feast. We shall be with him someday soon, forever and ever. God's invitation to sinners is simply to repent, as we see here in verse 32. Jesus started his ministry with the message to repent. He said, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus started his ministry with that message, and it's a message that we can take in a loving manner to the world. I was able to do a memorial service for you guys yesterday for your brother and all. And just that word, that we looked at people and they had told me ahead of time there will be people that didn't know the Lord. And so the message went out in a kind way, I believe, in a sensitive way. But there was a message that the Spirit would use to bring a person to repent if they hadn't repented in that way. Peter encouraged us to repent when it said, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So it's a good thing to repent if we need to. Paul's encouragement to repent is found in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Truly these signs of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's a great message. And Peter addresses the fact that there is a reward for repentance in Luke chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. How wonderful that is. Amen? You know, is there anybody here, just comes to my mind, that would like to be water baptized? Anybody here? Haven't been baptized? We hold down for 10 minutes here. Okay, I don't know if I see any hands because I was thinking we'll set it up. But anyway, okay, you guys are afraid. But anyway, verse 33. Then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? So what Jesus is going to do with this question, he's going to go beyond what the question is. He's going to go to the heart of the matter that is there. Do we need to practice fasting? We do. If you want to find out why we should fast, go to Isaiah chapter 58. There's a good reason for that there. And just write that down, study that this week. It is good to fast. It's good to set ourselves aside to fast and to pray in those ways. But they come with a question and they're attacking again. And Jesus is not going to buy into it. He's going to take them beyond the issue of fasting to what is needed in their hearts if they would only listen. This verse explains the friction which existed during the transition from the dispensation of the law to the dispensation of grace. That's what Jesus is going to do with this here. Jesus was challenging them to consider the truth that something new and better had arrived on the scene, which was him and the work of grace for all of mankind. Verse 34. And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? He's going again. Okay, guys, you want to have this attitude? Well, I'm not going to deal with this attitude and other than just saying truth. I'm going to speak to you of truth. And so that's why he again says, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Of course not. Of course not. It would be absurd to expect the guests at a wedding feast to fast. It is a joyous time, not a time of grief, not a time of repentance, not a time of humility. It's a time of joy. Thus it is for us because of the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. It's a time for us to rejoice is what Jesus is going to tell them. And look in verse 35, he says, but the days will come, okay, when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. At this moment, I'm here is what Jesus is saying. Listen to what I've got to say. Listen to what I am introducing to you. But he's saying here, the time for rejoicing for them would not last forever, so that at that time fasting would be appropriate. This is pointing to the time of Jesus' crucifixion on the cross and beyond, as we are living in these times that we live in today. And then in verse 36, he spoke to a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. But no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskin will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. And so he uses a parable here to take it even more into the truth that he is speaking of. In verse 36, notice how often the words old and new appear. Jesus was preparing them through these examples for the radical change which would occur in the transition from the era of the law to the era of the new age of grace through Jesus Christ. That is a radical change for them. That was different than anything they had been taught. And all of a sudden, this guy comes on the scene, and he's saying all of these things that are shaking them up, just shaking them up. And he's trying to get them to look above earthly situations. Yeah, they're not fasting, but this is why they're not fasting, because I am here, and I am the new covenant. I am the way of salvation now. And that's an amazing thing, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a message. See how radical that was? How radical it was for Nicodemus. You must be born again, Nicodemus. What do you mean, Jesus? Right? What do you mean? How can I go back into my mother's womb? Of course you can't. So he wasn't talking about the physical level of things. He was going way beyond it, and he's saying spiritual truth. You must be born again spiritually. There is no other way. There was no other message for those yesterday, simply that they must be born again. I didn't state that, and well, you guys did, and you did such a great job speaking the gospel to them. But that's the message, and it's a radical, radical message. And it's interesting how, as I said, how often the words old and new contrasting here. This teaches us that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not to be a patch attached to the Mosaic law. The New Testament grows out of the old. Although the seeds of the gospel are found in the old covenant, the gospel is revolutionary. The gospel is not intended to blend with the old religious system. It is entirely new. But what does the world do? They try to get even Christianity to blend with the old. Not only just the law, but different religions. How many religions are there? There's only one true way unto God. It's through Jesus Christ, through the new covenant, is what he's saying. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. It doesn't work, is what he's saying. And when we try to go back to our works, it will not work. It will not. We have to walk by grace. And grace is a beautiful, beautiful thing. There in verse 37, he says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. He's using another example for the same truth to illustrate the same truth. Or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. Old wineskins could not withstand the fermentation of the new wine, for the pressure would burst them and spill the contents, and both the wineskin and the wine would be lost. Likewise, the gospel of grace cannot mix with the law, or there would be great loss. Can't be mixed. That's all Jesus is saying. And so today, the gospel grace is what we live by, what we trust in, what we get to introduce to other people. Because so often, the religious, the different religions of the world teach law. Think about them. Even that which comes under the name of Christianity, some of the major denominations that we have today that are there, they teach law. They teach bondage. And so it's a whole different thing when we present grace and how powerful that is. And then verse 39, Jesus says, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. It's simply the truth. And both are preserved. Jesus was saying that the old forms of Judaism were not suitable for containing the new force of the gospel. There is power in the gospel that needed a new container, and the church became the new container. Amen? And who's the church? Us. We are the new container. It's all that he's saying. He's trying to take them to another level, to where truth is found there. That's the message that we have. And then verse 39 seems a little confusing. Notice what it says. And no one, having drunk old wine immediately, desires new, for he says the old is better. This verse, although a bit confusing at first glance, is saying that the pivotal point had arrived in the history of redemption. This is what Jesus is saying. The law had served a useful purpose, but no longer necessary for salvation and Christian growth. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Just for a reminder, Galatians chapter 3, please. The law had been part of their lives for so long. The nation of Israel had walked in that, and they thought that Jesus was changing something. All he was doing is fulfilling it and fulfilling the purpose that the law had. Notice in verse 19, everybody there? If you're there, say there. Okay, if you're not there, say not there. Well, hurry up. Hurry up. You guys still laugh at that stupid joke. Paul here writes in Galatians chapter 3 that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But now a new and living way was soon to begin, providing direct access to God. Unfortunately, though, many of those who had been drinking the old wine refused the new wine Jesus was offering. Notice here in verse 19 through 25, we see the purpose of the law. What purpose then does the law serve, Paul said. It was added because of transgressions. That's why the law originally came. Till the seed should come to whom, he's talking about the Ten Commandments there. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe, simply believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. That's what Jesus is doing this very moment as we're studying Luke chapter 5. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our teacher, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, declared righteous by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, no longer under the law. Praise the Lord. Anybody happy about that? Yeah, let's amplify it a little bit more before we close. Go to Romans, please. Romans chapter 3. You guys have a moment for some scripture? Okay, thank you for the yeses. Let's just shed a light on what Jesus is doing here in these parables that we see him teaching. In verse 21 of chapter 3, Paul said, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I love verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the new covenant by grace alone. Verse 25, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? In other words, salvation is for all. Yes, of all of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, the Jewish people, by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, through faith. It's still by faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. You guys got time for a little bit more scripture?
Yeah.
All right, look at verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. And if Abraham was justified, declared righteous by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, you want to go by the law? The wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You're going to have to do it all. If you want to go by the law, you have to fulfill every single one. You cannot fail whatsoever. But the Bible says, for all have sinned. So there we go. Everyone has failed. But, verse 5, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Notice it's by faith. Just as David also describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works. This is what Jesus is doing in these parables. He's elevating them to the gospel of grace. In verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Amen. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Anybody say praise the Lord? Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, the Jewish people only, or upon the uncircumcised also, the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised by works of flesh or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, pointing to grace. But he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who try to work their way to heaven. Doesn't say that, right? What's it say? All those who believe. That's all we have to do. What was Jesus doing in Luke chapter 5? He was saying, there's a new way. All you have to do is believe in me. He was presenting to them who he was. Praise the Lord that he did that. And notice again, all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed, counted an accounting term, put on their account to them also. And look at verse 12, the father of circumcision to those who not only are the circumcised, the Jews, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Can you do a few more verses? All right, look at verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That gets 4 stars in my Bible. It's not only underlined, but there's 4 stars. Look at that. The righteousness of faith. Praise the Lord. I don't know about your testimony. I wish we had time, everybody, to come up and share their testimony. Testimonies are a powerful thing, but it's by faith. I couldn't believe it when it was by faith, when God was introducing that to me, because I tried to work so hard and so many different ways to be righteous and get into heaven for the reasons that I had, but it always fell short. And then that wonderful message of grace. Grace. It didn't depend upon me. It depended on Jesus who did it. For if those, verse 14, who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. So it needed to be there. But therefore, verse 16, please look at this verse. It is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, the Jewish people, but also to those of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Isn't that wonderful? So how is it? Simply by faith. God's righteousness through the gospel of grace. Anybody say, praise the Lord? That simple, not a complicated message, but that's where Jesus has taken us through the book of Luke, and we just see that message. May we be reminded of it again today, and may we rejoice and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done for me. It's a free gift. All we have to do is receive what he's done for us. Amen? Let's stand together and let's pray, please. Father, such a simple message, but yet a message that is vital and very important to us. I would pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that is not assured of their salvation this morning, that before they leave this place, they would come and see me or Andrew, who's leading worship, or someone here in the fellowship, and join hands and pray together, that they could be assured that if they die today, they would go to be with you forever and ever. Lord, help us to embrace the message of grace. Help us never to abuse that message, but may we take it to a needy world, because the world is falling apart before us, and that means hearts are going to be touched. And by your Spirit, people are going to be searching. Use us, Lord.